Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my sidekick, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, as Christians, we are to respect all authority over us, right? And that goes for our government, our law enforcement, our instructors, church elders and leaders, our parents, and if you're married, our husbands. Well, today we're talking about respect and reverence. It doesn't come naturally to us, does it, Nancy?
No, it does not.
No.
Well, in our Bible study segment today, our teacher Ruth Christian is going to be here, and her lesson 22 is titled Love as Christ Loved, Part 1 in 1 John. We've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com if you'd like to follow along.
And you know what? We'd love to hear from you. If you have any questions, comments, or insights, you can go to our Facebook page and comment there publicly. You can also email us privately at connect@naomistable.com. And you might want to check out our Google Plus community, page. You can call in, record a message at our new Naomi line, 1-800-979-9010, extension 109. And from time to time, we'll play those messages here on the program. So we are talking about respect and reverence. And we don't have a guest today, Nancy, but I thought just the two of us could talk about this. And then if anybody wanted to chime in, you know, you can do that on social media. But, you know, as Christians, we respect authority. We know that. And respect starts at a very early age. For us as little girls, we were supposed to have been taught how to respect our elders, but it's a challenge for us in our current culture because we live in a world where children are encouraged to actually to disrespect adults, and adults seem to be rolling over in submission and not really establishing authority or setting boundaries.
No, and I think a lot of this stems from adults wanting to be their kids' friends rather than their parents. Unfortunately, that has been the model, I think, since what Dr. Spock came out with his book about child rearing. And I think that when you look at the devastation that has caused on this generation, it's really sad because now these kids are going into work and you talk to any employer that employs 20-somethings.
Yes.
And pretty much, there are maybe a couple of exceptions here and there, but on the whole, most of these employers just struggle with the attitudes that these people have, the work ethic that they have, or lack thereof, rather, I should say, the fact that they just don't even give another thought to being there on time or dressing appropriately or things like that. And what do you do with them? I mean, if you've already got them working there, it's so hard to find anyone that's maybe remotely qualified for the position that you want to fill. So you're stuck with them. And I've actually experienced that myself with people that have worked for me. And there was once a young lady that I never knew when she was going to show up, but I couldn't fire her because the people above me did not want her fired.
Oh, and I hear that all the time as well, Nancy. I've still got my foot in the corporate world where it is a challenge with millennial, the workforce, because, you know, like you said, the on-time part of it, there isn't that respect of time, or you only put in your set hours from, you know, 8 to 5, and if you ask me to come in any earlier or stay later to get a job done or to handle an emergency that might come up at work, sorry, out the door. And that is very common. I know there are exceptions to every stereotype, but as a rule, that is a huge problem, and we can find that we can find the results of that in disgruntled older employees who have to stay late to make sure that the job gets done.
Or another problem that these employers have is that these younger generations working for them need constant approval, constant accolades, constant building up. It's almost like you know, they do something that everyone else, like you said, these older workers have been doing forever without any recognition or thanks, and they expect a reward every time they do it, and how tiring that is for the employers to do that. And you're right, it does create a lot of tension between the generations because those of us in the older generation, we are frustrated that these kids need so much, and I call them kids, but we're talking 20-somethings here, need so much hand-holding out there. Mm-hmm. Whatever happened to just work ethic of you go to work on time, you do the work, you get your paycheck as the reward for that, and then if extra work is needed, everybody pitches in to help.
It's a really interesting conundrum, and you hit on something that I'd like to explore a little further. You talked about a reward for everything, and didn't we see that happen in the early 90s, the whole self-esteem movement where everybody got rewarded, even if your team didn't win or even if you didn't quite make it to the first spot, and we kind of evened the playing field. We took away the competition. We took away the bad feelings, but we also made sure that we rewarded everything. And no wonder, maybe that's where that comes from.
I actually had seen a book from a woman who had talked about this whole idea of building up the self-esteem. Well, now we have so much self-esteem out there, but it's not based on anything. It's not based on their actual achievements. It's not based on their actual talents, their actual accomplishments. And as a result, it's such a false propping up that either they are destined for a terrible fall one day when the real world slaps them in the face, or they get highly offended if someone questions it or if someone, you know, causes the house of cards to collapse to the point that they're acting like little gods in their wrath that have been offended. And almost all of these school shooters that we've had in the past 20 years fit that definition.
You know, we've raised an entire generation of narcissists, unfortunately, and you talk to young people today who are the exception to that rule, and they'll agree. You know, they're just as much appalled by what they're seeing their classmates and their friends raised with as anything else, and it's very scary because when you have a generation of narcissists, like you said, Nancy, everything becomes about me, me, me. What can I achieve? And if you don't get your way, the explosive anger that happens. No wonder we're seeing more crime or retaliation type of things. Road rage. We're seeing road rage like never before. It is. And let's look at some examples from the media, from movies, from television. I point the finger a lot of times, not only at the parents, but look at what society has taught us through entertainment. Kids do not respect their parents, and they haven't for a very long time. Even if you look at some of the early Disney Channel movies from when our kids were growing up, the kids were in these situational comedies, were told, you know what, I'm better than mom and dad, and I can get away with it, and I can make snarky comments, and what happens? Do they get punished for it? No, there's a laugh track. So we laugh at these snarky things that the kids are doing, and it leads to this expectation that bad behavior is okay.
Yeah, it's not quite Leave It to Beaver, is it?
Not exactly anymore.
But you know what? That's not the only reason, I think, why this is happening.
No.
You have a school system that is telling these kids that everything that their parents, their Christian parents, believed and taught them is wrong.
Yeah.
Your parents are basically Stone Age idiots that don't believe what the facts show, that evolution happened and things like this. And of course, if you believe in creationism, as we do here, you know that there is probably more evidence out there for creationism or intelligent design than there is for evolution being the answer to what happened in this world. So that's another way that the authority of the parents has been undermined, and the kids have actually been encouraged to look at their parents as always wrong. And another way, I've mentioned this on the show before, I think really when you really look at the source, it all goes back to the Roe versus Wade decision. And what happened with that Roe versus Wade decision was we went from every child being a welcome child who was created by God and given by their creator gifts, talents, skills for his purpose. And every child then was raised up knowing that they were here for the purpose of God, for a greater purpose than just, what can I get out of today? And it's with the Roe versus Wade decision, it changed from that to every child a wanted child, almost making them property of the parents. Like, you are here, little Joey, to fulfill me. So I'm going to put you in all these little league things and music lessons and all of that so I can live vicariously through you, because your purpose here on this earth is to make me, the parent, happy.
Oh, boy. And you know, we've been sacrificing little infants on the altar of Molech for, 30 years now. 40 years has it been since Roe versus Wade?
73.
Yeah, boy. You know, there have been millions and millions and millions of babies since that day in 1973. In fact, the figure that I heard, Nancy, was between 1973 and 2013, January to January, I believe it was the 23rd, that was signed into legislation, more than 54 million babies have been aborted in this country. And in fact, since that time, since this recent January till now, there have been another 1 million babies who are no longer with us at the hands of the politically correct abortionists who just want to make this a normal way of life, and it is.
And sadly, so many Christians are going along with that, that it's normal, that it's just a part of life. So many will say, well, you know, I'm against abortion, but I, you know, don't want to interfere with a woman's right to choose.
Right.
Well, that's equivalent to saying, I am against rape, but I don't want to get in the way of a man's right to do it.
Yeah.
Because it's his body.
That's exactly
so,
what it is. Yeah.
You know, because with a woman, she can say, well, it's my body. No, there are two bodies.
Right.
And you have one inside you, and you are making decisions that are selfish for your own interest. But guess what? Not really. Because years from now, you are likely going to be depressed, you are likely going to have health problems, and you are going to regret the decision you're making for that innocent baby in your womb.
Yeah, it wasn't too long ago that we featured Sheila Luck, her story about her abortion that she had 30 years ago. And boy, I have to say, it took her that long for God to get a hold of her and bring her to that peace. But the scars from abortion, the scars from that kind of thing is so much more than physical. Those lasted on her soul. And it took so long for Jesus to, the reality of his shed blood on the cross to completely heal her, and many more women. Maybe some of you are at the table today and you're listening and that hasn't happened for you yet. There is forgiveness for that, but we need to do something about the babies being aborted every day.
Yes, we do. And sadly, the number one perpetrator of it in this country is Planned Parenthood, without a doubt. And we've actually been blessed here in Wisconsin, because recently our legislators here passed a law that would require an ultrasound for every woman that wants to have an abortion, and the screen has to be within visible range for her. She doesn't have to look at it, but it has to be within visible range. And I'm not sure. I know in some states that have passed something like this, and I'm not sure if it's in Wisconsin, the doctor actually has to give step-by-step image, you know, a description of what he or she sees on the screen.
Yes, the measurements.
Yes. Yeah. So that's part of it. But then the other part is also that the doctors that perform it, or whoever performs it, has to have admitting privileges at a hospital within 30 miles. Mm-hmm. Now, here's why this is important. I go to church with a woman who used to be an emergency room physician. And it was here in Green Bay, and she said frequently the abortion clinic, the Planned Parenthood in Appleton, would drive those women who had botched abortions up to Green Bay and dump them off at the emergency room there, because they didn't want them at the emergency rooms of the local hospitals, and because they didn't have admitting privileges, but also they just didn't want the hassle of having them at the local hospital there in the emergency room. Mm-hmm. And so this is why it's important for it to be legitimate doctors who have admitting privileges. The woman's health is at risk otherwise if we do not require that basic medical necessity.
Yeah, you know, if you twist your ankle or if you do anything else to any part of your body, that doctor that treats you has to have certain standards in his or her waiting room. You have to be able to have admitting privileges. If something goes wrong, there has to be, you know, the cleanliness. There has to be a lot of health standards. And I'll tell you what, many abortion clinics are now having to close down because they can't even keep up to those standards, which I say, hallelujah.
Yeah, and it's not going to end there, folks. We've just understood now that from a USA Today article penned by Paul Howard of the Manhattan Institute and Stephen Parente, a University of Minnesota finance professor, the federal government is planning to quietly enact what could be the largest consolidation of personal data in the history of the republic. You've all heard of this new data hub. I believe they built huge building in Utah to house it. Well, according to the Government Accountability Office, it's going to provide electronic, near real-time access to federal data and access to state and third-party data sources needed to verify consumer eligibility information. Well, but who's going to have access to this data hub? Apparently, the hub's going to be used on a daily basis by so-called navigators, which, according to that Government Accountability Office, are community and consumer-focused nonprofit groups. Hmm. Well, guess what? Planned Parenthood is a consumer-focused nonprofit group. So that means that, let's say you have a teenage girl or a 20-something woman who goes to her doctor, gets a pregnancy test, and finds out that it's positive. Her data is going to be part of that massive collection in the data hub, and Planned Parenthood will be able to access that and reach out to her and say, hey, was this an unplanned pregnancy? Are you in a bind? We can help you.
Oh, boy. And why do we allow our federal authorities with our tax dollars to continue to fund this? This is why we need to use our voices. We have voices to be able to draw attention to this. And I believe, Nancy, the more we can do that, the more we can speak out and speak up. Women do have a power to be able to influence congresspeople, men and women who are making these laws. You are their constituents, and this is your money being spent on this. You know?
Yes, and even though that situation was theoretical, that it could happen, hypothetical, mm-hmm. It could have happened. It could happen that way. Just think of how inefficiently the government runs in general, and yet they're going to be monitoring all this. They're going to be hiring massive amounts of people, and they're not, they've just declared, it was in the news just, I believe, a week or two ago, that they're not going to do background checks on those people they're hiring. Huh. Think of the identity theft.
Well, there you go.
That could happen.
Yeah.
Just think of the misuse of all of that. And if you don't think that that's realistic, you haven't been paying attention to what the government's been doing.
Yeah.
So how then do we respect a government like that?
Well, and we have to follow the laws, unless they force you to do something that's not biblical, and that's clearly laid out. You know, that's a discussion that we have to have case by case, and we are going to continue to do that here at Naomi's Table. But, you know, I think we need to leave it here for right now. It's getting to be that time on the clock when we need to take a break and go to our Bible study segment after we do that. So before we hit the commercial, I want you to prepare, because we've got lesson 22 titled Love as Christ Loved, and that is part one. So I want to prepare you for that. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. So you can flip open that, and Ruth will have that when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. We're talking about respect and reverence. And if you're listening and you're a single woman, as many of you are around the table, please don't feel left out, because we are going to be including a kind of a broader scope in just a moment. But I do really want to start out talking about wives. If you are married, we, as we said going into the break, we do have some biblical principles that explain the wife's respect for her husband. And the first one, and there are about five of them, the first one is that the wife is to respect her husband, and that's a command from Ephesians 5, verse 33.
Yeah. The next one is the wife is to respect his position. That's as spiritual leader of your household.
Mm. And then the next one is that the wife is to act in a respectful manner, from Proverbs 31, verse 23 and 24. And you know, that Proverbs 31 woman is one that we're going to be talking a lot about her as the months roll on at the table here.
Yeah, and it does no good to look at her in frustration and say, why does she have to be so good?
Exactly.
And then the fourth one is the wife is to reprove her husband respectfully. That's a tough one. That's out of Colossians 4, verse 6.
Yep, and the wife, finally, the wife who is disrespectful may experience severe consequences from Galatians 6, 1. So, and we're not talking about beatings here, guys. There are guys who listen to the show, by the way. And men, you know, thanks for tuning in. We love you. We're not women teaching men here at this table. We're actually women teaching women. Just so you know, we want to make that clear in case, just in case you were wondering about that.
Yeah, but it is important to point out, wives are disrespectful when they make fun of their husbands. Yeah. I've been guilty of that, I'm afraid. When they cut them down, when they're sarcastic, impatient, short, or irritated.
Oh. What were those last two? Because I'm sure if my husband's
short
listened,
and irritated. And disrespect can come in the form of hurtful words or that look that could kill.
Do you have one of those? Do you have one of those eyebrows that you can raise singularly?
Sometimes, okay. Or the kick under the table, maybe. That might be it.
You know, we can laugh, but really, these are things that the Bible exhorts us to be respectful, and don't have that tone, or don't be short or irritated. And yet we do that sometimes without even thinking. Sometimes we think it's all right to do that because, well, he's just being irritating.
Well, and sometimes it's a matter of you feel you're right. You may know you're right, but I've heard long ago you can be right or you can be righteous. You can't often be both.
That's true.
And whether you are married or single, you have to remember most forms of disrespect are sin, no matter to whom you are speaking.
We need to remember that love does not act unbecomingly. That's a quote right out of 1 Corinthians 13:5. But it also will help if you become convinced and convicted that you can obey God, whether you feel like it or not, regardless of hormones, weariness, illness, any other circumstance, whining kids. You know? And there are so many. I mean, can you work through that? Can you work through that pounding headache to be respectful?
Are you sure hormones isn't an excuse?
I'm sure.
Oh.
You know, just tell your husband, no, I'm going to be completely snarky here. Those three little words I need to hear, just bring chocolate. So, no, I'm just kidding.
Oh,
we need
dear.
To be respectful through that all.
Oh, but we do need to be really cautious of our words, our tone of voice, and the countenance as you speak to any authority God has placed in your life. This could be the government. This could be your parents. This could be your husband. This could be your employer.
Yeah, you know, and these tips may seem kind of like duh or preachy, but it's the kind of advice that our moms and our aunts and grandmas and neighbor ladies probably should have given us around the table when we were young girls. And that's why we have Naomi's table here. So, sometimes we have to state the obvious, but it's good to hear again.
It's very unbecoming. So if you're focused on, do I look good? Is my hair good? Am I dressed appropriately? What is it? That's not nearly as important as whether or not you are presenting a becoming countenance, whether you are being meek, gentle, whether you are smiling and pleasant, whether you are giving whoever you are talking to the proper respect of even listening to what they're saying. How many times do we just not even listen to what people say?
Yeah, we just kind of plow right on with our agenda, you know, and I'm guilty of that. I know that, but our words need to be wholesome. They need to be edifying. And as we said in the first segment, we need to be using our words to build people up. And if our tone of voice is gentle and calm, imagine that effect that that has on people. Our countenance, like you said, Nancy, you know, a smile, a pleasant expression. Our kids warm up to that. People respond to that. It should show respect even when you disagree.
Here's something that might challenge you. If you are married, maybe the most helpful thing you can do is to ask your husband to hold you accountable for showing respect to him. And if he agrees, would he then please point out any disrespectful words, tone, or countenance? Now understand, these are things that he's going to feel are disrespecting him. And you may not even realize that the way you're saying something is disrespectful. But that's going to be one sure way that you understand how you are coming across.
You know, that's something that I had to swallow my pride and ask my husband to do for me a few years ago, and it's worked out great. The change in our marriage has been incredible, and I know it sounds like, oh, do I really have to ask him to hold me accountable? But yeah, it really does work well if you have a husband who's willing to do that, you know, and not to slam you down, you know, just to say, what, you're doing it again? No, not that. But just to gently remind each other when that's happening, it is a very, very good thing. I just highly recommend it.
Now, here's a very, very good piece of advice, and it comes to us from Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So engage your brain before you engage your mouth.
Think first before speaking. Very, very good advice. You know, and respecting authority is practically a lost art, especially right now. But as a Christian, if you're single or you're a wife, you know, with God's grace, you could cultivate a respectful attitude. It takes a little work sometimes, and it takes prayer. You know, God, show me how to be respectful. Circumstances, you know, they come and go in our lives. Husbands succeed and fail. You know, our leaders and our teachers may be irritating. They may let us down. And you know, whether or not they merit respect, you can say to yourself, well, that person doesn't, you know, merit or deserve my respect. They have to earn it. Well, that's not what God says, is it?
No, and I remember a story, and I believe this took place in Indonesia. This was a little boy who had come to Christ, and little boy I'm saying is a teenager, say. And as soon as his family found out about it, they banished him from the home, totally kicked him out. And the kid kept coming back to the house, and it was the custom in that country to leave the shoes on the front porch and then enter the house barefoot. And he would come every night, and he would clean up and polish up all the shoes that were sitting there, even though his parents had driven him out of the house.
Yeah.
And it wasn't too long after a week of doing this that the father's heart softened and let him come back in the house, and then he was able to be that living example of Jesus to his family and end up leading them to Christ as well.
What a great story, just that love and respect. You know, we can show to all the authority God's put in our lives, we can show love and respect, and that in turn shows love to God in the process. You know, it's really important to God, or he wouldn't have written it in his word. So treating your people with respect isn't something that just authorities have to earn first. It's something that we can choose as women to show people. It's really an underlying heart attitude, and it's to be prevalent regardless of our circumstances and in spite of our feelings. So we have to ask ourselves, how hard are we willing to work at that?
Yeah, and it is an attitude, and you can choose how you will respond to things and how you will respond to people. So never forget, you have the Spirit of Christ in you.
Yeah.
You have the ability to choose righteousness.
It really helps to start out in, if you know you're going to be facing a difficult conversation with an authority figure in your life, it really helps to start out in prayer first. It helps to go to the throne of God and just ask God for patience, ask God to show you, to open your eyes in how you use your words, and maybe ask for that little bit of grace and that slowness to respond out of anger.
And I think that when we get rid of that spirit of offense that we can tend to have, that what other people say towards us, and realize God owns me, I belong to Him, all my rights belong to Him, then you are responding as God's servant instead of responding as Nancy, and you've hurt me and you've offended me and I'm going to strike back.
Yeah, and you know, when we talk about these situations in our homes, our children are watching. If you're a mom, your children are watching how you respond to the world. If you're talking out of anger, or if you're relaying experiences that you had at the workplace that day, or with a teacher, your young one's teacher, if you're not respectful, how do you think they're going to grow up, and how do you think they're going to mimic you in the years ahead?
And remember, you're not doing them any favors by teaching them to disrespect the teacher to bail them out of something they did wrong.
Yeah, and again, I'll just piggyback on that, Nancy. We're not doing our kids any favors by disrespecting our husbands in front of them. And I know you hear that all the time about couples who are divorced who end up, you know, when the child is with you, you disrespect the other one. And it turns out so ugly, and it really damages the child. Think about it. If you are in allegedly a happy marriage, but you're disrespecting your husband all the time, same thing. It damages the child. We're going to stop here. We're going to leave this conversation on the table. It's time to open our Bibles and prepare to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. And she's here with lesson number 22 titled Love as Christ Loved. And this is part one. So you want to flip open to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. We've got all the notes on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon again. Good to be with you. And what we're going to do now is take 2 days, really, to go through the rest of chapter 4, but the theme is pretty much the same theme. Love is God love. So as I mentioned last time, John takes us deeper into a study of love. And we see that, or at least we're going to see, that this is a perfect love. Previously, in this letter, John gave us the truth about love for the brethren, is proof that we have fellowship with God. And then the proof of love, about love, shows us that we have the sonship of God. Now, John gets down to the very foundation of the matter. Here we discover why love is such an important part of the life that is real. As we read these verses, it's not hard to figure out what they say. But for this lesson, we'll consider some word meanings in the Greek and cross-references to glean a deeper meaning from the verses to gain more insight as to what's being said. So let's begin. Verses 7 and 8 we'll start with. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John begins by exhorting his beloved and us to love one another. Why? Because God is love, and when we're born again, the life of God takes up residence in us through fellowship, our abiding in Him, so as to share this common life with Him and others, we love one another. In the context here and throughout this letter, it means we love, he's really talking about loving others in the family of God. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 tells us this. Now concerning brotherly love, this is Paul speaking to those in the church there. He says, concerning this brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So Paul was commending them because they were doing that. What does that mean? God teaches us through the written word and the life within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We by faith choose to take him at his word and do what? Walk in love. And we see we can do it. You know, we take that first step, he enables us, and we see we can do it. We see the effects, then, that it has in the lives of others. God's love is not a love the world knows. much that's called love in modern society bears no resemblance or relationship to the holy spiritual love of God. We need to remember God is love and God is light. Therefore, his love is a holy love, and his holiness is expressed in love. All that God does expresses all that God is. Even his judgments are measured out in love and mercy. And check out Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. When John says God is love, and he is, we need to keep in mind all his other attributes, like the fact that he's holy and he's just. Much false teaching just concentrates on the fact that God is love. And we have that right now going on in the church. And it's taught at the expense of everything else that God is. And that's wrong. That's error. So true believers are to love. And here we see know and known in this chapter several times in these verses. And the word here is the one we've had before, gnosko. So he's talking about experiential knowledge. So to paraphrase verse 8, we would say the person who does not have this divine kind of love has never entered into a personal experiential knowledge of God. What she knows, in other words, is in her head, possibly, but it has never gotten into her heart. Now, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. How was God's love revealed to us? Well, Romans 5:8. I love this verse. But God shows us his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He revealed his love on the cross when we were still enemies. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. And John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So we see God's love is sacrificial love. A love given whether the recipient deserves it or not. And it's a holy love. He died to take care of the sin issue so we could have a relationship with a holy God. In verses 10 and 11, John says this, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Christian love is a special kind of love. This verse could be translated this way. In this way is seen the true love. And this is true. There's a false love, and this kind of love God must reject. Love that is born out of the very essence of God must be spiritual and holy, because God is spirit and God is light. This true love is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If God loved us in such manner, then verse 11 tells us, we ought to love one another in the same manner. Now in verses 12 through 16, the key word is abide. You know, it's been a key word throughout this whole letter, but here in these verses, it's used six times. Verse 12, he says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. And then 15 and 16, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. A lot of abiding going on in those verses. In a nutshell, here's what these verses are saying to us. And it's very, very important. God is invisible. True. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And no man can see him in his essence. But Jesus, the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, has taken on himself a human body. Jesus was able to reveal God to us, but Jesus is no longer here on earth. How then does God reveal himself to the world is the question. Well, he reveals himself through the lives of his children. And we're talking to the world that we see him in the scriptures, but the world doesn't read the scriptures. So for the world, they have to see it through our lives. People cannot see God, but they can see us. If we abide in Christ, they will see the life of Christ in us, and we will love one another. And our love for one another will reveal God's love to a needy world. God's love is experienced in us and then is expressed through us. We have to ask ourselves, what do those around me see? You know, take this on a personal level. When they see me, what do they see? We will continue with these verses in the rest of the chapter next time. But in closing, today, let's just take a moment and dwell on the truth of verse 16 in light of the sovereignty of God. Because God is sovereign, in control of all things. Nothing can happen without his knowledge or permission. But it is so important to know and understand that the God who holds me in his sovereign hand is a God of love. With that understanding, I hope you revel in the wonderful truth of 1 John 4:16. And a good way to do that is to personalize it. In other words, and I have, when we read it, put you in it. And I have known and believed the love that God has for me. God is love, and when I abide in love, I abide in God, and God abides in me. Do you see that no matter what happens in your life, in your family's life, in your nation, you can rejoice in the God of your salvation? As Bible teacher K. Arthur often says, everything that comes into your life is filtered through his fingers of love. I know this message is for someone, specifically for some of you out there listening today. So take it to heart. Until next time, precious sisters, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at Naomi's Table. Thanks for joining us again. And in our last segment, we heard our Bible teacher, Ruth Christian, talk about her Lesson 22 titled, Love as Christ Loved. That's part one, and she's taking two whole days on this in 1 John. And the verses are chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. You know, as you go deeper in these, Nancy and I take this opportunity to go and talk about our impressions, but you'll really glean a lot more out of the Bible study if you do download the notes and start looking through the Bible, and Ruth takes you all over Scripture, so you'll be finding some beautiful moments of truth in there to really reinforce what you've just heard in that 10 minutes there. Nancy, what sort of things did you learn from today's lesson?
Well, I think the most important lesson out of here is the difference between God's love and the world's love. The world's love is going to be conditional. It's going to be fickle. It's not going to be something that is going to really grow you as a person. The Lord's love is going to be sacrificial. Mm-hmm. Just think about Jesus on the cross. I mean, how could you be more loving than that, than to go through that? It's also going to be regardless of whether the recipient deserves it or not. It said that we love him because he first loved us. And also, Christian love is a really special kind of love. It's spiritual. It's holy. We have the ability to do it because it's poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us.
But, and you know, a lot of women around the table probably can point to a time in their lives when they really thought that the love of the world was real love. We kind of have mixed up what love is. And you don't really learn that until you understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for us on the cross, which is incredible. And imagine the Father, God the Father, sending his own son to take our punishment. Now that is love. That's how much he loved us. We tend to think of love as we're growing up apart from him. In terms of maybe people pleasing, if I do this, then maybe they'll like me, and maybe I'll be accepted. And boy, I have fallen victim to that many times. Have you, Nancy?
Yeah, and so much of our Christian works that we do oftentimes are because we want to be loved rather than we really truly are loving the person that is who we are trying to help.
Yes.
I think of love also from God as sometimes tough love. And that tough love is letting you feel the consequences of your actions, not just rushing in to rescue you the minute that you mess up, but letting you feel the pain of it. Yes, he does forgive us of the eternal consequence of it, but sometimes we have those earthly consequences to feel as well. And how many times do we really shrink away from his discipline? And really seek to hide from it and to beg him to stop it. And yet it says right here in Hebrews 12, starting at verse 5, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. So endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline?"
There's so much in there, and it reminds me that there is a whole postmodern movement away from that of Christians who say, well, the God I believe in is nice and loving and would never discipline me. But really, that's kind of the culture that we've grown up in, and my heart breaks for those children who haven't been disciplined in the Lord and who perhaps have walked away from their faith, and I know many women here have those prodigals. In fact, we are going to be doing a program on prodigal children. And if you have one, ladies, you are not alone. And I know that you might feel like you're alone right now, but there are many, many of us who have children who maybe have walked away from their faith and really don't know what they believe anymore because they've heard this message that God would never, or why would a good God do this when, in fact, you may have other children who are walking in the faith and that one or two may have left. And if that's you, and you feel comfortable sharing this, would you please email us at connect@naomistable.com and just share your story. We won't use your name, but if you have some thoughts on what you've tried, scriptures you've used, maybe some mistakes that you've made that maybe some other ladies could learn from, that would be so incredibly helpful and really bless our audience. And we're doing an interview very shortly with the woman whose son, who did walk away, has agreed to allow his mom to use his name and tell his story, and she's going to be doing that. He's not saved yet. He walked away, and it's her youngest child, and he's a young adult now. Very, very sad, but you know, she knows that prayer is so important.
Yes, and my parents prayed for me for 20 years before I came back.
Yeah.
So if it's been 5 years or even 10 years and you're feeling like your child is a lost cause, don't. We have a God who is able to do exceedingly above what we are ever able to hope or dream.
Amen. And I know with this Bible study, we are going to be doing part two on love tomorrow. And Ruth is going to be in those same scriptures, verses 7 through 14. And part two is going to be really nice. And I hope you can do both of these. In fact, I hope you can do all of these. All of Ruth's 10-minute Bible segments are on our website at naomistable.com. And you won't have to listen to Nancy or I talk at all. Those segments are recorded separately, and they're there for you. And you can even bring them to your own kitchen table and invite some women around to do a Bible study with you.
That's an easy way to do it.
All right. Well, we're going to wrap up this program and share some Bible verses with you. We're going to leave you with a little encouragement today when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
We are back at the table in our final part of the program, and really, we had some final thoughts on the Bible study that we heard today on love, and we didn't get a chance to share them in the last segment. Nancy, what were you thinking?
Well, I just want to remind people of what Ruth said towards the end, that people cannot see God, but they can see us as we abide in Christ, seeing God through us. So the big question of the day is, what do people see when they look at me?
Hopefully they're not seeing me, but they're seeing him through me, because as John the Baptist said, you know, less of me, more of him. So that's what that's my prayer, is that people see that.
And each one of us, I hope, is working towards that.
Amen. We did get an email. This is from Cynthia, who actually shared a little bit about a prodigal son that she has, and I won't share that part of it, but she says, you know, my little boy was baptized at an earlier time and loved God very much, and when I heard that God sees everything from beginning to end, it reminded me that we are limited in what we see and what we don't see in the outcome. And she says, my oldest was an unbeliever until his 20s and was involved in drugs, but then when he reached a point in his life that he realized he needed God's faithful prayers, we prayed for him and he's back. So thank you for the reminder that God is in control, and my job is to just be in prayer and be faithful to him. Oh, thank you, Cynthia. Great story.
Oh, amen. And just another reminder, keep praying, people. Keep praying for your kids.
Yes.
Keep praying for your unbelieving spouses.
Amen. Nancy, we need to leave people with some final encouraging words from Scripture, and I know you've got something that you pulled up there.
We're just going to read a part of 1 Corinthians 13, which many of you may know by heart. A lot of you perhaps maybe had it in your wedding ceremonies.
And this was written to the church, though, wasn't it?
It was, and this was the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And I'm going to start at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Mm. And ladies, that is the example set for us into how we should be respectful for the authorities above us.
Mm, and be loving to one another. And that's how we are to be with each other as Christian sisters. And that's how we are to be with the world. We are to be that shining example of love that Jesus had for us to them.
Preach it, Amy.
Oh, yes. All right. Well, it's time to say goodbye. That's probably a really good point to say goodbye, because we do need to be in Scripture. And I hope this hour encouraged you and inspired you to do that. Please do share the Bible studies, any resources that you find, the podcast, all on naomistable.com. And ladies, God bless. We will see you back here at the table tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.